Well, good to be back with you again in this third week of Advent as we kind of keep journeying to the manger again, right? Another year. So this morning, if you want to open your Bibles to Ezekiel 47 and just have them ready to go, that's where we're going to be ending up in Ezekiel 47. I'm a big bring your own Bible guy, so this way you can bring your own Bible. I didn't put it all up on the screen, but we'll walk you through what we need to on the screen and then have the Bibles open as we get into this passage this morning. So the first week we talked about healing, and we used the huppah and talked about getting underneath the healing power of Jesus. Last week we talked about peace, and we had a wall up here, and some of you make commitments to go out and begin to make peace with some people in your life that maybe needed to be reconciled with you. So hopefully this week you actually took some steps along those lines. I did my work with the person I needed to start working with, so I was working on that this week. And this week we're talking about new life. New life is coming through Jesus. So let's pray, and then we'll get started this morning, okay? Let's pray. Well, good morning, Lord. It's awesome to be back in your house again. It's awesome to be seeking your face in our worship and taking this time out from our busy schedules to actually spend an hour with you. Lord, we come here because we want to meet you, Lord. We don't want to practice some religion or go through some religious motions. We want to actually meet you face to face. We want to hear your voice. We need a touch from you, Lord. We need to know that you are with us. So thanks for showing up this morning. Again, we pray that through the words that are spoken and the passages we look at, your Holy Spirit would be loud and clear. In your mighty name, Jesus, I pray all these things. Amen. So I love those Christmas stories. You know, the ones that are always on TV every Christmas? You watch these? I remember when I was a kid, I would look forward to these cartoons that were coming on. You know, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, you know, hiding his nose and going through all the difficulties he went through and running away from home and dealing with the abominable snowman. And then eventually, of course, he comes back and becomes the hero of Christmas. You know, through this great thing that he carries out. Or one of my favorites was always the Grinch who stole Christmas. Not the movie version, the cartoon version with those little Who's in Whoville singing that song, you know. Davu, Dore, Davu. You know this one? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, so, and the Grinch would be up there on the hill, and he'd be looking down on from the hill, and he'd be thinking those lousy Who's in Whoville making this silly song and celebrating their silly Christmas with all their silly gifts and all their silly Christmas stuff, and he'd be making plans to get rid of them, and the narrator actually reflects on the Grinch's condition. He says this: it could be his head wasn't screwed on just right. It could be, perhaps, that his shoes were too tight. But I think that the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small. So the Grinch had a problem, and the story recognizes it. And by the end of the story, of course, the Grinch is redeemed through the spirit of the Who's in Whoville, who celebrate Christmas in spite of the fact that all the gifts are gone and all the stuff is missing. Or maybe you relate to the Ebenezer Scrooge story. Maybe you're kind of like him. You know, as you watch all this Christmas cast going on, you're thinking, oh my goodness, this is ridiculous. I mean, Ebenezer Scrooge made his employees work right till the last hour on Christmas Eve. And his thought about Christmas was, bah humbug, bah humbug. He grumbled away till the three ghosts, of course, visited him. You know the story. And then his heart has changed. His heart has changed. And you can keep going. I mean, these stories keep going. There's tons of these stories that go on and on, similar themes. You know, Charlie Brown, looking for the meaning of Christmas. Through all the chaos and the glitter and the materialism, even his dog decorates his doghouse with all the glitz and glamour, right? And Charlie's walking around just going, I don't know, what's this all about? What's this Christmas thing all about? What's it really mean? Why do we do this Christmas deal? Well, Oprah tried to help us recently on her Favorite Things show. She stated that Christmas isn't only about gifts, girls. It's about the spirit of giving and hope. Really? Oprah. Interesting. Now, it's interesting to me to think about all the things that Christmas has morphed into in our world. And if you ask people out there this week, take a little survey, what's Christmas all about? You're going to hear a bunch of nice little words like that. Spirit of giving, hope, peace on earth between men, all this stuff you're going to hear. All these flowery little statements about what Christmas is all about. And if you were to have to answer that question, what's Christmas all about? What are we going toward? How would you answer it? What would you say? And really, when I go back in the story, back to the days of Mary and Joseph and all the shepherds and all those guys, I always wondered, what did they really understand about what Christmas is all about? You know, when Mary got the angel visitation in her room, and she was told she's going to have this baby, and she says, may it be unto me as you have said, did she really get what was going on? The significance of what was going on? When Joseph had the angel visitation and said, hey, it's okay, Mary's telling you the truth. She hasn't actually cheated on you. She's really pregnant by the Holy Spirit. You should take her as your wife. Did he really get what he was getting himself into? Did the shepherds that were sitting out in the fields with the angel choir really understand the significance of the baby they went to visit? Did the wise men who came 2 years later to a house in Bethlehem following some magical star, did they really understand this little two-year-old toddler they were meeting? Did they understand the significance of this person they were meeting? What was going on? I mean, do we even get it today? The significance of all this? All the Merry Christmas and Advent 2016, looking ahead to Christmas once again. You know, do we really understand and get what this is really deeply all about? And does it make any difference in the way we live our lives? As people meet us on the street or meet us along the road or talk to us, could they tell that we really get it? Would it really like resonate with them? Like, wow, something's different about that person. Something's going on there that's beyond the spirit of giving and hope and good gifts and whatever all this other stuff is that floats around the culture. We live in a spiritual culture, folks. People put all kinds of names to the spiritual stuff out there. But we as the Church of Jesus are supposed to really get what this is all about. And it's really about the person of Jesus. The person of Jesus. Now, it's really amazing because God is an amazing God. And all through the Hebrew Scriptures, he tries to paint pictures for his people so they will understand what this is really all about. He tries to give them pictures. So here's some of the pictures. You know some of these. He talks about a heart of stone, like the Grinch, being made into a heart of flesh. Ebenezer Scrooge experienced this in some ways, right? He talks about in Isaiah that people will arise and their light will shine. In Ezekiel, he gives you a picture of a valley of dry bones. All the bones scattered out, they're all dead, and this spirit begins to breathe on these bones, and they stand up, they come together, flesh grows in them, and they start to dance around. Okay? One of the greatest pictures that I find in the scripture of what this is really all about is in Ezekiel 47. So Ezekiel was writing this hundreds of years before Jesus ever showed up on the scene. And God was trying to paint pictures for his people so that they would get it. Okay? So I want to read this with you, and we're going to unpack this a little bit. So let's read through Ezekiel 47. We're just going to read verses 1 through 9. You can follow along in your Bible. Here's how it reads. Now, I have the NIV. You probably have the ESV, but that's okay. We'll be able to figure it out. You can translate, right? All right. All right. If you knew the Hebrew, we'd go there. All right, here we go. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits. It's about 1,500 feet. And then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits, led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, son of man, do you see this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, or desert, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. Okay, we can just stop there. Now, did you catch that last verse? Let me show it to you. Ezekiel 47, verse 9. Wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish, for this water goes there. Oh, here we go. Wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. There will be very many fish, for this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Now, I want to help you understand this little thing that's going on here. So I put a few pictures up. We're going to start with this picture. This is the temple during Ezekiel's time. And you can see that the temple, I've been to Israel 4 times. And so I've had the privilege of standing on the Temple Mount in Israel and looking at this. So I have a good picture in my mind. So I want to try to give you a picture. The temple faces east, okay, which faces the Judean desert toward the Dead Sea. Okay, we're going to put a map up in a minute to help you understand this. But just to catch what's going on in the story, Ezekiel's observing, he's getting a picture of this temple, and you can see down the bottom there where it says the south gate. The water is flowing initially out of the south gate, then turning to the right toward that where it says the kitchen there, and out to the east, and then flowing into the desert to the east. Make sense? So I want you to get this picture. So it starts inside the temple, inside the inner court of the temple, inside of the Holy of Holies, where the altar is, and it starts to bubble up, and it starts to flow out the south gate, and then over toward the east, this little trickle of water. Make sense? Okay, now, let's put the map up. And you can see here where Jerusalem is, that's where the temple is, and it flows toward the Dead Sea. In Ezekiel verse 47, verse 9, when it talks about a sea being made fresh, it's the Dead Sea it's talking about. So this water is going to flow 18 miles through the desert, and it's going to flow into the Dead Sea, and when it hits the Dead Sea, it's going to make it come alive. Now, I have been in the Dead Sea. It is so salty. It's the saltiest sea on the face of the earth. 7 times saltier than any other sea on the face of the earth. Do you realize when you go in the Dead Sea, you can lay down and read a book without a raft because you float like a cork on the top, okay? If you get it in your eyes, which I did in college, this was a bad idea. I was way offshore and had to swim back and get fresh water for my eyes. Terrible. Some of you probably have been there, okay? So this river is going through the desert, and it's making life wherever it touches, and it's flowing into the Dead Sea, and swarms of fish suddenly start to live inside this sea that is totally dead. Make sense? Let me show you the terrain between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. Let me show you a picture of how it looks. This is what it looks like. This is the wilderness of Judah, 18 miles of wilderness between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. If you find yourself in this wilderness, it's about 125 degrees, and you get thirsty really quickly. Now, that all for background, we're going to go back to the text here and think about this. Okay, remember, we're trying to figure out what's really going on at Christmas. What's really going on? What's really happening? What's God really up to? Now, the people of Israel would have understood this particular passage in a whole different way than we do. Because in Israel, there's a water problem. It's really hard to get water. They've solved it in the modern day Israel by sucking water from the Sea of Galilee. So that's what they do. They pump it all over the country now. But back in the day, finding water was very difficult. There were 3 sources of water that you could get if you were an Israelite. The first was you could go dig a well. And so you know in the book of Genesis, Abraham digs wells, Isaac digs wells, Jacob digs wells. In fact, Jesus meets the woman at the well at Jacob's well. That Jacob's well is still there. So it's a pretty good source of water. You dig down deep enough and you find water and you take a bucket and you throw it down there and you pull it up. Now, just imagine the kind of water in the bottom of a well. You think it's really clear? You think it's really clean? Not really. It's got a bunch of silt in it. It's got a bunch of stuff mixed in. So you can drink it, but it's not the best source of water. That's the first source of water that Israelites could get. Second source of water was called a cistern. A cistern was like, I've been in cisterns almost as big as this room. Literally, they were created to collect rainwater. So when it rained, they would channel the water into a room like this. They would even plaster the walls to hold the water, and the water would then lay in the cistern in the dark to try to keep the algae from growing, and you could go to that water source and dip your cup in, and you could take the water. This was better than well water, but not as good as the best kind of water. But you could drink it. It was okay. The best kind of water in Israel is called a spring of living water. A spring of living water is any moving water, if it's moving under the ground and then bubbles to the surface, That's called the spring of living water. Anyone in Israel would tell you that the best way to drink water was to drink from a spring of living water. Now, when I was in Israel a few years ago, I hiked through, you can go to the next slide, I hiked through this wilderness for several hours. I can tell you that I've never experienced thirst like that. It's crazy because it's so dry that you don't even sweat. The sweat literally dries up before it even comes on your shirt. So it's so dry, I soaked a towel from my head. It was dry within a half an hour from the dry heat. So you're just getting, the sun's beating down on you. You can see there's nowhere to get relief. There's hardly any shade in the wilderness. So you're walking along and the sun beating down on you and you're just drinking water like crazy. And then, in the midst of our travels, our guide led us to a 3,000-year-old spring of living water. Maybe older than that. It's one where David, King David, went in the wilderness to get water. It's called En Gedi. Here it is. We got to this site right here in the middle of the wilderness. We all of a sudden came. We were walking through this desert, and boom, middle of the wilderness. I'd never seen an oasis before. Suddenly, where this water hit, there was life everywhere. Now, I can tell you, I crawled up that waterfall and sat on a rock and let the water run over me. I was tired. I was thirsty. I stunk to high heaven. And when I came out of that water, my shirt dried. I was refreshed. The stink was gone, like I had put my shirt through a wash machine. And I couldn't believe how I felt. It was amazing. I had experienced the real power of actual living water that day in the wilderness of my life. Here's another picture of the same place, En Gedi. So for thousands of years, people have come to this place to get this living water. That waterfall has been flowing for thousands of years. King David drank from this stream in the desert. And when you're an Israelite, you understand that you seek the living water. Now, this is the kind of river that Ezekiel is describing in Ezekiel 47. He's describing a stream of living water. Anyone in Israel would have gotten this. They would have said, oh, I get it. This stream is flowing from the temple. And it's flowing out from the temple. And it's heading into the desert. And it's growing in size and scope. Notice it's first ankle deep. Then it's knee deep. Then it's waist deep. Then it's so deep that you have to literally go in over your head in order to really, you know, cross the river. And wherever it touches, life springs forth. And this is the picture God's giving his people. I'm going to come. I'm going to show up. I'm going to dwell with you in such a way that a spring of living water is going to bubble up and it's going to bring life wherever it goes. God is trying to help his people understand what this is all about, this coming of Jesus. Now, I can tell you this. When Jesus came as a little baby in that little manger, he came from eternity. He lived in a place where he totally understood the depth and the power of the living water that God was going to release into the world. He had lived in the midst of it his whole existence. And he came as a little baby in a manger because he knew that by coming, he could bring the depth and the power of this living water to deal with the problem that we're going on the face of planet Earth. He knew he could release something into the world that was beyond anything that could ever be released. That he was bringing this power to be released. Now, it's crazy because this image is all through the scripture. Okay, so look where Jesus is. It'll take you forward a little bit. John chapter 7. Is that what's next? I think it is. There we go. So, all right, we'll hold that verse. Let me tell you what's going on here. So, he's at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, one of the three feasts where they would travel to go to Jerusalem to travel together and be there. And he's at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he's watching these people. So, well, here's what they did at the Feast of Tabernacles. They would come around the altar, and for 7 days, they would take palm branches, and they would worship and dance around the altar in a circle. And somebody would take a pitcher of water, empty pitcher, go down to the Pool of Siloam, which was the nearest living water spring. They would dip the pitcher. They would come back to the altar, and they'd pour the pitcher of water over the altar. You know what they were trying to do? They were trying to manufacture Ezekiel's river. They were trying to make it happen through all their religious efforts. Trying to manufacture this river and make it happen so it could flow through their life. This would go on for 6 days. On the seventh day of the feast, they would go down to the river seven times, get seven pitchers of water, pour it over the altar seven times, and dance with even more fervor, waving palm branches and worshiping God, trying to create the river. Jesus is watching all this. Now look what John tells us. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "Are you thirsty? If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Look what the promise is. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart, his spirit, will flow rivers of living water." Wow. So Jesus came to offer this living water power to us. That's what Christmas is all about. Now, are you thirsty? What are you thirsty for? It's amazing to watch people in the suburbs. You know, we're really good at putting the veneer of the right clothes, the right houses, the right yards, the right manicured lawns, the right thing over our thirstiness. But if you look carefully, you can tell that we live in a wilderness. Suburbia, it's a spiritual wilderness. Busyness, who here isn't so busy that sometimes you feel overwhelmed? No time to be quiet and stop and listen, be before the Lord. If you talk to most Christians today, most Christians have about 3 minutes to pray and seek the Lord's face, and then they're on with their day. The pressure of maintaining these lifestyles that we've created, paying for our big houses and our nice cars and our stuff. The longing to be significant, to know that there's a purpose to our lives. The longing to be loved, to know that we're safe and secure. Every once in a while, these thirsts kind of leak through. When I hear that in Naperville, Illinois, heroin addiction is on the rise and there's kids dying because they're taking heroin because it's gotten really cheap. And people are thirsty. My neighbor told me that when he lost his job, well, he really couldn't look for his dream job or job with a purpose because he was just chasing a number. He had to make a certain amount of money. He's thirsty. Deep inside, we're thirsty. Our insides look a lot like that wilderness picture I showed you before, right? Just kind of like dry. And when you're thirsty, where do you go? Where do you go? Look at what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 2, verse 13. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So Jeremiah says that we go to the wrong places to drink. When we're thirsty, instead of going to this stream of living water, the person who can provide this fountain of living water, we instead go to other places to drink. Try to get our thirst quenched in other places. I can tell you, when we arrived at that waterfall in Engedi, we were all totally sweaty, hot, dry, and our guide was talking around this pool, and he's standing there talking, and all of a sudden, he just threw himself into the water. And we all kind of looked like crazy, and we all jumped in after him. And then he got us back on the shore, totally soaked, and he said, "You know, when you're thirsty, you don't dabble around on the edge of the water and kind of splash in your face. When you're really thirsty, when you're really hot, dry, tired, exhausted, whatever, you jump in to the water." So when Jesus comes to the earth thousands of years ago as a baby, he's coming to bring this living water. He's coming to bring this new life. Now, you remember that body, soul, spirit thing we did up here a couple weeks ago? So we had the body, we had the soul, the spirit, right? We talked about the spirit is the place that needs to be raised to life again. So many people's spirits are dying of thirst. Because we're not connected to the source of real life, this living water that we're talking about. We're disconnected from it. Oswald Chambers says it this way. Christ is claiming the ability to satisfy the deepest need of the human heart, yet we are strangely reluctant to come directly to Him. We will attend ceremonies and observe sacraments. We will follow men and congregate in meetings. We will frequent camps and conventions. We will listen to priests and preachers. Anything, it would seem, except come personally and alone into the presence of Christ. But He is absolutely intolerant. He will quench our spiritual thirst personally, but not by proxy. Do you know what Christmas is all about? It's about a person. The person of Jesus who offers to meet you in your spiritual thirst and raise your spirit to life again. That's what it's about. That's all it's about. The spirit of giving and all this other stuff, that's a lot of hoo-ha, to be honest. It's been made up around it. It's like we've morphed Christmas into this, like, ooh, magic. It's about that. Jesus wants to meet people and fill them up to the fullest extent with His stream of living water. He wants you to jump in the river in your spiritual thirst. He wants you to get in this river up over your head and let it wash over your life. And you can't create it. I can't create it. We can't create the magical feeling. It only happens when we deeply connect with this Jesus who came. There's no religious stuff we can do to stir it up. The Jews tried. Jesus watched them and said, "What are you doing? I'm right here. Come to me. Drink from me. Connect with me." Now, when I was in Israel, I learned that the Jewish people had this incredible exercise that they would do every time they came into a worship experience. It's called a mikvah. It's probably the forerunner of baptism. There were mikvahs outside of every synagogue. So if this was a synagogue, there'd be a mikvah outside. It had stairs going down into it, and people would come into the worship service wet. They would repent of their sins outside the building. They'd walk into the water to symbolize that they had repented. Then they'd come into the building wet with repentance to seek the Lord's face. So mikvah literally means the gathering of waters. Gathering of waters. A mikvah can never be done in Israel unless you're doing it in living water. So a cistern doesn't do it. A well water doesn't do it. It's got to be living water. Moving, breathing, life-giving water. But when I was in Israel, we found out that there was another way that Jewish people today practice this ceremony. And their point is, we want to come to the water and we want to say to the Lord, "Jesus, we want you to come be part of our lives in a new and deep way." So the Jewish people would take this water and they would apply some of it to their head and say, "Lord, take my mind and make it holy and fully connected to you." And then they would say, "Take my feet and help me walk my life out in a way that is deeply connected to you as a source of my life. And Lord, take my hands and use me, Lord, to bring this kind of living water to the world. And finally, Lord, take my heart and fill me fully with yourself." And this is how they would practice this over and over again, as a prayer, as a way to approach the Lord. So I couldn't get living water flowing through this morning. It would be kind of cool if we could have created like a stream right down the middle of the service, but they wouldn't do it for me. I don't know what's wrong with these people, this worship team. You know, I try to get a little river going down the thing, and they can only give it these bowls, but that's okay. While we sing our final song this morning, maybe you're sitting here thinking, "Man, I'm really thirsty. I'm really thirsty. I understand. I am too. But I want you to know what you're really deeply thirsty for is to be connected again to your, to this Jesus who came. To bubble up within you these streams of living water. He's the only source that can quench your thirst. So during our closing song, our final song, if you want to come and get some water on your head and your feet and your hands and your heart, and you want to pause and tell the Lord you're thirsty for Him again, then come. Okay, again, not a group exercise. If you're not feeling it this morning, it's fine. Just pray for others who are coming. Okay? And then we'll close out that way. So the band's going to come up, get going with us here. And I'll pray while they're going up. And then we'll invite you to come if you want to come. Lord Jesus, thank you for these amazing pictures you painted of a reality that you had experienced in heaven long before you came. This reality of a deep connection with your Father. Lord, we are thirsty. We are thirsty for you. Help us not to lose you, Lord, in the midst of this Christmas season. Help us to take you in, Lord. We want those springs of living water to bubble up from within us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.